This morning's scripture will be 1 Kings 18. If you are using the Pew Bible, it's on page 254. This morning's scripture is 1 Kings 18. As we continue in our journey through the Bible, we have been tracking the Israelites in their journey. Last week we talked about the people getting their king. They got Saul, and then there was David. And we just talked about this sort of sense that the people thought that this king was going to resolve problems. And the story of 1 and 2 Kings and the rest of Israel's history is that these kings really, there's a few handful of them that get it right, but the vast majority, they turn their hearts from God. And this morning, we will take a look at King Ahab and Elijah. I actually am going to spend 2 weeks on Elijah. He is he's awesome. And so I was like, let's hang out with Elijah. I can do this. You guys aren't going to, you don't have any say in the matter. So I'll do whatever I want to. So I wanted to spend time with Elijah because I think he's incredible what he does this week, what he will do on Mount Carmel. And next week, I'm excited to let that text just help us. Elijah will enter depression. He will be in a state of despair. And I feel like we need to sit with that text and let it speak with us because we deal with depression. We deal with despair. And how does that story help us? So tune in next week for a message on despair. That was kind of my plug for next week. But this week, I want to talk about choices, a decision. I want to talk about all the many choices that we have as Christians living in America. One of the things that I have valued as an experience is actually being able to go to Cuba, and I've shared with you before, but you don't really fully appreciate how many choices you have until you go to a place where you don't have any choices. We walk down the Walmart aisle for a coffee pot, and how many different coffee pots can you buy? 20? And they have all these different features. You know how many options you get for a coffee pot in Cuba? One. The one that they say, this is the one for you. And then, and everywhere you went, every single house you went, they had the same kind of chairs, they had the same kind of like little crock pot thing. They actually, I don't know how they figured out how to make coffee, if I could make the coffee the way they made it. I think it had to do with like the freshness and the cane sugar that was in their backyard, and like it was the sweetest, most delicious thing you'd ever have. But anyways, they do have some good things. But as far as options are concerned, you really didn't have any. Then we Americans, we go on Amazon and you type in something you're looking for, whatever it may be, and you get, what, a million choices sometimes depending on the category, and you try and narrow it down. It becomes this incredible feat to finally try find the thing you're actually looking for. And then if you're insane like me, you read all of the reviews, and then there's one bad review, and you think, "Ugh, I can't get it," and then you start all over. This is the problem of my brain. I'm sure that I'm not the only one. When we think about choices, a decision to make, when we think about the options that are presented to us, we look at the ancient world, and we can look at it in this sort of lens of like, why would people worship that? We're going to look at the prophets of Baal, the god Baal, and we look at, you know, we look at this, the figure that they used to worship, this idol that they crafted for themselves. It's speculated that he had a human body and it was a bull head. And Israel would frequently give their allegiance, they would give their worship to Baal. And they would also Asherah poles. We will see that within our reading of the scripture. And they would set these poles up on high points around Israel, and they would turn to them and worship them. And I, like, looking back at it as a kid, I always thought, why in the world would they worship that? They just made it. And then I grew up in a world where we make things and we worship them all the time, and I think, oh, I get it. We fashion for ourselves things that draw our attention, and we give ourselves to them all the time. And so this morning's story is a story about making a decision about, will the Israelites be faithful to God and trust in Him, or will they continue to turn and rely on Baal for their comfort and for their strength? Baal was the storm god. He was the fertility god. He was the bringer of rain. In the ancient world, if you were looking for rain, he's the guy to go to, and he's the one to give sacrifice to. He's the one to worship and give your attention to. And in the ancient world, there were no irrigation systems to help you. The irrigation system was streams and rivers, and the natural sort of layout of the land was how they fertilized, or how they watered it. And so if you cut off rain and the streams and rivers, that they begin to dry up, it becomes pretty problematic. And this is just what Elijah tells Ahab when Ahab in 1 Kings 16 comes onto the scene. We're told that Ahab is the worst of kings. He's the bad guy. He's the doer of the most evil in all of the king's history, which is saying something because there were some really bad guys before him, but he's the worst. And one of the reasons why he's the worst is right from the get-go who he chooses to marry. He marries Jezebel, and her name is actually fully Jezebel Eth Baal, which means with Baal. And so she, her last name was, you know, with Baal, which, you know, if you're picking out last names, that's not the one to go for if you're a Jewish boy. And so this was Hatfields marrying the McCoys. This is Israelites were to stay faithful, marry within Israel, and instead what we have here is him going across the border, him taking in a foreigner for his wife, and this proves to be an incredible mistake. And Elijah says, "You dummy. You've made a big mistake here, and it's not going to rain. And not only is it not going to rain for some years, there won't be any dew either." And so in a land where you are relying on the streams to provide the soil with the water and nutrients to raise up vegetation, also to keep your animals alive, this becomes extremely problematic. So Elijah goes into hiding because Elijah's life is threatened. Jezebel doesn't particularly care for Elijah. Jezebel goes on a killing spree of prophets. Prophets in the ancient world, as far as I can understand, they were yes men and yes women to the kings. They would tell the kings, "Yes, you can go forward. God is on your side." And it's amazing how many of them always told the kings and queens, "Yes, God is on your side." Because you know the consequences of telling them that, no, God is not on your side? They cut off your head, or they kill you, they get rid of you. So it's surprising how much they say, "Yeah, go for it, we're on your side, and God loves you, and Baal will go with you," because they didn't want to get their heads cut off. And so the prophets, Jezebel goes on a killing spree because the prophets of Israel are not willing to say to King Ahab and to Jezebel that, yes, God is going to go with you, because in fact, God was not. And for telling the truth, there became this journey of eradicating anyone that would speak against them. Elijah, one of them. And perhaps they thought, hey, if we get rid of Elijah, maybe the rain will come back. And so if you can imagine this setting, Israel has been devoting themselves, many thousands of them, to the worship of Baal, because why? There's no rain coming, and they're needing the rain to come, and here's this God that they think will provide it for them. Elijah decides it's time to confront Ahab through the prompting of God. And he goes and he tells Obadiah. Obadiah was a good man and he was protecting prophets in Israel. And then in 1 Kings 18, we have our story. Let's pick up there. 18, starting in 16, Elijah tells Obadiah, bring Ahab to me, and they meet up. In verse 16, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? So let's get this straight. When Ahab finally meets up with Elijah, Ahab calls Elijah the troubler of Israel. It's like, wait a second here. How delusional are you, Ahab? And Elijah calls him out on it. I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and you followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel was one of the highest points in that region. It would have been quite a journey for all of them to gather there. So we don't know the time frame and how long it takes. But Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. How long will you waver? How long will you debate between these two options? And the word waver there, that I have TNIV. You might have the word limp. How long will you guys limp between these two options? And the word opinions there, if in your life you've ever had to make a decision about where you're going to live, what you're going to do, you're weighing all of these big time major consequences, and if you've ever had to make that decision, you know how debilitating it is. Like, you're trying to do your everyday work, but you're also trying to figure out, like, I have to figure out my life. And like, there's this life-changing decision in front of you, and how debilitating that is. What Elijah, I think, is saying is, you guys have been wavering so long about who you're going to worship, who you're going to give your loyalty to, how you're going to live your lives. And he's saying, the time is now that you have to make a decision right here on this mountain who it is that you are going to worship, who you're going to dedicate yourself to, because you can't keep going like this. There is a life-defining decision about what you're going to do the rest of the way. And he's saying, you can either choose that Yahweh, the Lord, is our God, or you can choose that Baal is God, but you can't keep riding the fence. And so what we have happening on the Mount on Mount Carmel is the showdown of all showdowns, the battle royale to end all battle royales between Baal and all of his prophets and the Lord and his prophets. And it's quite the thing that happens as we pick up and we carry on. And so he calls them out. If the Lord is your God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And what do the people do? They're like you guys. They say nothing. I make great points and you just sit there. You know, little interactions now and again. But in most of all, you know, so the people, they say nothing. And then Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, which is not true. Just in the chapter before, or earlier in this chapter actually, Obadiah has protected prophets. But perhaps that's the way Elijah is feeling, in isolation trying to do this. But he says, I'm the only one left, or maybe he's just trying to protect the prophets that are in hiding. I don't know. But anyways, Baal has 450 prophets. And so he's severely outnumbered. And he says, get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, he makes a good point. Let's do what he says. What you say is good. And then in verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And then they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is God. Perhaps he's in deep thought or busy or traveling." Actually, friends, this is where it's good to know the Hebrew. He says he's pooping. Perhaps he's relieving himself. Perhaps he's on Facebook using his smartphone sitting in the can. This is what Elijah is taunting him with. There was maybe a slight embellishment on the Facebook thing, but the phone was definitely there. Maybe he's sleeping and he must be awakened. And so they shouted louder. And what do? They slash themselves with swords and spears. They are spilling blood for Baal, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Jezebel went on a destructive spree of tearing down anything dedicated to the Lord. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bowl into pieces, and he laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." He said, "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered them, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. They've been without water. And here they are, they take a precious thing and they start pouring out a sort of drink offering to God. "Do it again, do it again, do it again." This sort of overwhelming sacrifice. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed. "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that the people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil. And I love this part. "And also licked up the water in the trench. The fire consumes completely and wholly this sacrifice. And when all the people saw this, they fall prostrate and they cried, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let them get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley, and he slaughtered them there. And we read that, and it's like, oh, that's so gruesome. Remember, Jezebel was in the business of killing all of the Israelites. They were evening the score, perhaps. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel. He bent down to the ground, and he put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." And then the 7th time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. There's something cool going on in that last part of the text. We'll press pause on the rain coming, but it's the chariot. The chariot in ancient culture, warriors thought with the chariot, the power of God goes with me, that their gods would travel with them. It was representative of the chariot and their power. And so there's this little hidden message. Go ahead, hop in your chariot and race down there. Hop on that and go ahead and go with your supposed God. Let your God go before you. What happens in our story? But Elijah is empowered by God. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, tucking his cloak in his belt. He goes and races before him on his way to Jezreel, and he gets ahead of Ahab. As if there needed to be one more point, that the God of Elijah, that the Lord our God is vastly superior, he beats him to Jezreel. Just a little side note. There's a lot of connections that we can make to Jesus in our story. As I thought about this story this week, I was thinking about the water being licked up and then dispensed over, you know, all that water being dumped out. And then I sort of envision this, God soaking it all up in the fire, and then he spreads the water out over his creation. For me, the obvious connection is Christ and his atoning blood being taken up and spread around all of his creation, redeeming and saving us. But the strongest connection, I think, is on another mountaintop. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is preaching and teaching. He's telling the people about the availability of his kingdom. And it's a familiar passage to us because it's just one that we need as Christians, the do not worry passage. But over in Matthew 6:24, God says you have a decision to make about where you're going to store your treasures. He challenges us and encourages us to start storing our treasures in heaven and not on earth. Make sure we're all participating and paying attention. Why do we not store our treasures here in the world? What destroys them? Rust, moths, all kinds of bad things, right? Who's ever driven a rusty Chevrolet, huh? Or a rusty Dodge Ram? They get it right on that same spot, every last one of them. I don't know why they can't fix that, but it just happens, right? We have so many things. Who has ever bought something and were so excited about it, and 2 years later they put it in a garage sale? I'm not the only one, right? We have all of these things in our lives that we feel like will be the next best thing and the answer to our problems. It is startling to me how much has been made obsolete because of a 5-inch smartphone and what all it can do. You know, my dad, he had a camera, and it was old school, you know, and he had this big, gigantic a bag pouch to carry, and if we ever went on vacation, man, he was toting that thing around. And it's like, when we go on vacation, we don't ever think about toting around a big, huge thing. And it's like, we got a better camera that can do exponentially more just on the click of a button. It's so easy to take pictures. We just take pictures of ourselves all the time, you know. It's a piece of cake. Can you imagine doing it with the big, clunky one? Sorry, I just came up with that. I'm working on my routine. But friends, how many times have we sought to find an answer for the hurt in our life? How many times have we looked at saying, and there's thing after thing after thing, that's just like, this will be the fulfillment. This will be the next best thing. This is what you've been looking for. There are people making millions of dollars that their entire job is convincing you that you need something that doesn't even exist yet. That's their job. To create this longing, this answer. we look back to the foreign world and we wonder, how can they find themselves getting lost in this thing that's promising these empty promises? And I think the marketing system back then is equal, if not better, to then what we're facing right now, giving us a myriad of options. I struggle with how I'm going to raise my children in a world where there are so many competing gods for their attention and their hearts. I struggle as your preacher, as one who wants to communicate to you each and every single week just how much Christ loves you and cares about you. I'm not so much into how-tos as much as just giving you a hope and a future in Christ and knowing that you are loved and you're treasured by Him. I have to compete against an awful lot of messages that would tell you that you would be something, that you would have value if you have these certain appearances, that you would have value if you have this sort of education, that you would have worth about you if you have this sort of job or this sort of accomplishment or experience. Are you with me? All of these things that we try and find fulfillment in our purposes in, and all of these competing sort of things that go after our heart, we have a decision to make. Just like Elijah tells a group of people on top of a mountain, you have a decision to make about who it is going to be your Lord and your God. Jesus takes just a bunch of more people, and he takes them on a mountain, and he says, you're going to have to decide if the God that you are going to serve is going to be money, mammon, materialism, consumerism, if the God that you're going to serve is going to be all of these things, or if you're going to place your treasure and your hope in King Jesus. If you're going to put your heart and effort and all that you are into the kingdom of God. That's his message on that mountain. And there's another message from a mountain. And it's the end of the Gospels when Jesus is on a mountain and he's hanging on the cross and there's another decision to make. The greatest testimony, I feel like sometimes, is the guy who participated in the crucifixion. And once it's all said and done and Jesus gives his last breath, it finally dawns on him. Surely this was the Son of God. And I hear echoes from Mount Carmel. He is Lord. He is Lord. And friends, we have to make a decision of our own. We have to make a decision about who our Lord and God is going to be and who it is that we're going to live for. The funny word that is within the story in 1 Kings 18 is about limping. They were limping between the gods that they were choosing. But then after all that they were doing, after all that they were doing to get the attention of Baal, you get the sense that they sort of throw their backs out trying to get the attention. And it says that they begin limping from their worship. Whenever we chase after the gods of the world, whenever we chase after success, whenever we chase after all of these things that are thrown at us that are going to give us meaning and purpose and fulfillment, they always leave us hurting and worse off. But what do we get when we dedicate our lives to Jesus Christ? Do you get hope? Do you get healing? Do you get comfort? Friends, you get eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so as we venture up a mountain, there's just a very simple question we have to ask. What God will you serve? Who is Lord? Who is King? Who's the one you want to live for? It's so painfully clear to us, and I have to remind you that there's so many things competing for your worship. Remind yourselves often that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He's the one that you live for. And don't give up hope in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we praise you today, knowing that Jesus is King. Lord, the overwhelming sense of Scripture is that you love us and you've given your Son for us. And so for all of us, God, we repent. And I want to give us all just a sense, Lord, a moment of quiet to repent to you, to tell you we're sorry, to ask you to turn our hearts towards you. God, I'm sorry for all the times I thought the latest and greatest deal would be the thing that would make my life so much better. God, I'm sorry for all the times that lust has gotten the better of me, thinking that immediate pleasure is better than your lasting love. I'm sorry, God, for all the times that I felt like getting my way was better. God, I'm sorry for all the times that I wrapped myself up in ego and accomplishment and what people think of me over what you have thought of us. God, there's so much and many more to ask for your forgiveness that we repent of. And we ask in the name of Jesus that you would lead us towards you. Give us eyes to see and a heart to know, Lord, what would lead us away from you. Heal us and heal our hearts, Lord. Heal our marriages. Help us to be clear-minded as parents so we can direct our kids in a way to love them and lead them and care for them. Lord, that they would love you and seek you with their whole hearts. God, we ask for your strength and comfort today in Christ. And we trust in you. We yield our way to you. God, that you would show us the way forward, that we would have the courage to follow. We love you so much. And we trust in you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. As the worship team comes forward, and thinking about a wise phrase from my dad all so many years ago, he said, something's only worth what someone's willing to pay for it. And, you know, people talk all the time about, you know, how much would you pay me for this, or how much is this worth? And I think about that phrase. And this text just gave me an overwhelming sense of where I needed to land this morning with you. Is the story of Scripture is God assigning a value to each and every one of us. Think about that. That God has assigned a value to you. We have competing gods that you are a mere number to. You represent a sales number. You represent one more thing that just fell in line with whatever it is that's competing for your attention. The story of Scripture is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of us. God assigned a value to you. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Stop wavering between two choices. You have a decision to make, and I pray you would follow Jesus, that you would love the one who's given his all for you.
Please stand and sing with us.